It gives me great pleasure to introduce to you Dr. Vinay Samuel. He's from India, as you can see, and as you'll also soon hear when he starts speaking. And he's a wonderful man of God. God used him powerfully in India, where he ministered very successfully amongst the more affluent part of India, and then left his life and moved in amongst the poor. And God's used him very powerfully there with his family amongst the poor in India. God has used him very powerfully to plant probably more than a dozen educational institutions all across the world. And when I think of him, one of the things I appreciate the most about Dr. Vinay is there's a saying by Augustine, every doctrine that comes from God leads to God. And that's what I see in his life. So let's put our hands together and just welcome Dr. Vinay.
Thank you, and what a privilege it is again to share God's word with you. I'm so grateful for this opportunity. Our theme for this morning will continue the theme of mission, and what I have titled, what I want to share with you is Kingdom, the New Creation, and the Church. Our mission is actually God's mission. It is given to us as God's people, as his community of believers. It is a community that is bound by love. It's a community that is bound by mutual submission, by order, authority, and recognition of gifts. It's given to us, not just to individuals, but primarily to us, to the body of Christ. It's about the kingdom of God in the teaching of Jesus, and in Paul, in the teaching of Paul, the focus is on the new creation. So kingdom, new creation, and the church, the people of God, is our theme. What is this kingdom of God? In Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, Jesus begins, there are two versions, of course, 9 and then as well as 10, where Jesus calls the 12 together. He gives them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And verse 2, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, and so on. First, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we are told, seek ye first the kingdom of God. As believers, the kingdom comes first in our lives. The kingdom of God shapes our lives. We live according to the kingdom, by the kingdom. So the kingdom is the framework. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the rule of God. God's rule as Christ describes it, as Christ enables it, as the Holy Spirit makes it real in our lives. God's own rule, that God is our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. That's why we say Jesus Lord. And what do lords do? They have to rule. And that's it. That's what a Lord is. So it's the rule of Jesus, the rule of God in our lives. And therefore we are shaped by the kingdom in our lives. And we live in conformity to the kingdom of God. And then we are asked to preach the kingdom of God. We are asked to make it known. The two things we are called to do. Every disciple, this is our life. We are asked to live by it, to seek it for ourselves. That to seek it, to live by it, to understand it, to make it our own, to live by it. To make the rule of God real in our own lives. Now that's not easy. It's easier said than done. We are called to say, Jesus, how will you really rule my life? I'm such an unruly person. I don't want anybody to rule me. I cannot be ruled. And yet I'm pleading with you. I bow to you. I kneel before you and ask you to rule my life. And that should be a daily exercise, that I ask God in Jesus to rule my life. This unruly, selfish, self-seeking life. And this I say, please, I seek your righteousness, your rule, your goodness, all that you want to give me. But then Jesus says, not only seek me, but also seek my rule, but preach it, announce it. Announce its presence, its reality, its coming. Now, I think, again, we tend to forget how unique it was. What Jesus was saying is, people were struggling almost for 400 years, not knowing whether God was real, alive. Where could we see God? Where could we see God's presence? Where could we see God? Where could we touch God? Where could we feel God? Where could we see God actually at work? Not just imagine it, not just think about it, but actually see it. And people get discouraged. We can't see it. Maybe it's there. No, not really. It doesn't seem to last. And Jesus comes and says, it's here. In your midst. It's entered. The very rule of God, the presence of God is here now in our midst. You know, it's only when we go to places where people haven't heard the gospel, don't really know about Christ, don't really know about God being real in their midst, only see God maybe very distant or fearfully in some kind of a temple, do we really understand the power of telling people God is here in your midst. Now, it's very, very, very important for us to recognize that. So Jesus is saying, announce it, its presence, its reality, its coming. But what he's also saying, Anna, this is very important. Make it visible. Visible and point to it as it is. Luke chapter 11, as you probably are aware, I like taking one book and going through and studying it thoroughly rather than taking a verse here, because that means I'm choosing verses which I like and then throwing at you. It's my verse. I just want to listen to what Luke, the gospel, is saying, and therefore go through as much as possible. And here, in Luke chapter 11, 2, after saying all this, after sending them, he teaches them how to pray. And you know what he teaches them? Pray like this. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Now, that's very interesting. Then, we tend to forget, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, the first part of that is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. When I say that, you know, I'm an Anglican, and therefore we tend to say the Lord's Prayer quite frequently. I'm not sure about Pentecostals like you, whether you even know the Lord's Prayer, or whether you say it. We do tend to say it, our Father. And so, but every time you say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you think of it as something vague. But when you say, give us this day our daily bread, it is daily and concrete. I'm not saying some vague thing. As I get up in the morning, I need breakfast. I need it. Lunchtime, I need lunch. Dinner, I need dinner. God, you got to be with me 24 hours a day, at least three times a day, to feed me. Okay? Now, that's how concrete and real it is. But you see, when it comes to the kingdom, we think of it as maybe, sometime, somewhere, somehow. Isn't that true? But actually what he's saying is, like daily my prayer is, your kingdom, which is not somehow, sometime, somewhere. It's in heaven, every moment, all the time, all over heaven. That's where your kingdom is. That's where your rule is. It's real. It's palpable. All the angels bow down. All creation bows down. That's where your rule is. It's real. How I long for that rule to be today. Every day. From morning when I wake up, right till the night, and when I go to bed, your kingdom must come. That's what I'm praying. So you see, the kingdom, our engagement with the kingdom, begins in prayer. It is launched in prayer. It is bathed in prayer. It is rooted in prayer. Did you see that? So it is prayer. We pray for the kingdom. Everyone can pray for the kingdom. Isn't that true? Not great exploit, but just prayer. Everyone. And that is the most wonderful thing. What does the child, what is the prayer the child learns first? At least certainly in Anglican homes. What do they do? Our Father. That's what we teach our children. My grandchildren, okay? 2-year-old, he still says about maybe our Father who art in heaven. But he probably now, he should have said by the time I go back and see him in Christmas, hopefully he'll say the whole thing. If he doesn't say the whole thing, he's not going to get all the presents he should get, okay? But you see, the point is that here it is, our Father means, what is he saying? A child can say, all of us can say, God, let your kingdom come today. Can you pray that? Let your kingdom come in my home today. Let your rule begin in my life today. Let your rule begin everywhere today. I need to see your kingdom today, just like daily bread today. See, don't keep the kingdom something far away. Something that'll come when Jesus comes, maybe in 20 years, 30 years, 50 years. No. Today, now. That's how wonderful it is. That's how it begins in prayer. It begins in prayer. And Jesus, I want to see it. Just as concrete and as real as bread, which you break and give me and I can taste it. May your kingdom come and become visible so I can touch it, feel it, taste it. Let your kingdom come. Make it visible. That's the calling of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom can be genuinely visible. I still remember the power. I mean, this was 1965, 64, I think I remember. I'm quite old, by the way. But that was when my first year in seminary. And you were theological college studies. And I had to go with a team to the middle of India in a really a very remote forested area with supposed to be a tribal people. And so I went in. And it's we had a team going. A big river, which was in spate for 6 months a year. You couldn't cross it. So only 6 months in a year, after the rains were all over, you could cross over and you cross by boat. After the rains were over, you crossed by boat because the river was in full spate. Now this is a bit smaller. And then you could, there was no bridges, nothing of that sort. You crossed over. And then on the other side of the village, people were there. When we went, people just ran away thinking, now once in a while, if people from the mainland somewhere else come in, they think they're coming there basically to take them and put them in the army and send them off to war. That's how people were scared, so they'll run away. Now this village we went in, there's a missionary was there. And I went into this particular village in a little hut. Now it was just like any hut in a village outside, but very clean and very nice. The village was also very clean and nice. The people came back when they realized we were friends. They all returned back. And and I went in, and here I saw beautiful American woman missionary, blonde lady. And inside it was like little America, you know, little things. But it was very simple. Absolutely simple. Hardly anything there. Lila Kirkpatrick was her name. And she has been there for 26 years, having gone to the States only twice during that period. But for the first time when I looked at her face, they shone with a brightness. I mean, she was a beautiful woman, but it was much more than mere human beauty. Shone with a brightness. And we went around, and I kept saying, this place is different. Every place was touched by God's presence. And we said, hey, maybe the kingdom of God is like this. Kingdom is so real, visible. In the way she ministered, the grace of God was real, present in the lives of people. These were the poorest of the poor people. I mean, they were beautiful people too. I mean, India is a very strange place. You discover there among these people, there were lighter skinned people. Some of them were green eyed and blue eyed. Now, who will you imagine blue eyed? So I said to her, where do you think they came in? Is there some, you know, the Greek soldiers when Alexander the Great came in, they must have come all this way. It's possible, you know. The Greeks are a strange lot anyway. And they are a strange lot even today. Look at what they're doing to us in Europe. Okay, but the point was, this is, but the people, people's lives, you know, the whole place was touched by the Spirit of God. It was visible. And I said, this is the kingdom. This is like the kingdom. This is like the kingdom. So we need to make the kingdom visible. There are some misconceptions we have, and I want to look at some of those misconceptions. We think the kingdom is only inward and not outward. You know, Jesus said, Luke chapter 17, verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you. Yes, of course it's inward, in our heart. But what we tend to do is it's inward, and therefore it can't be outward. But he did say outward. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, he says, I've given you the authority to preach. I've given you authority to do what? To trample snakes. Now, that is very real. To banish demons, to change lives. We think that sometimes we think the kingdom of God is just only spiritual and not material. That's why, again, in chapter 10 itself, Jesus is very clear to say it's not just inside spiritual in your heart. It's there, that's true. But it's also material. That's why he tells the story in Luke 10, verse 25 to 37, if you remember, the Good Samaritan story. It's as concrete as binding somebody's wounds, caring for them, hauling them, taking them, lifting them, putting on a donkey, and walking with them, taking them, caring for them, looking after them, making sure they're cared for. Yeah. We think the kingdom of God sometimes is only the world to come. It's going to come. Not this world. But Jesus makes very clear. It's here, in your midst, under. We tend to think the kingdom of God is invisible and not visible. You know, it can't be visible. It's somewhere there. It's not visible. It is invisible many times. We don't see it. But it's also very, very visible. So we separate what God keeps together. The kingdom integrates. It's very important for us to remember that. Our tendency to separate and say, oh, this is spiritual and that is not spiritual. This is spiritual, that is just flesh material. No, no, no. What the kingdom does is integrates, brings the two together. And that's why I want to look at the nature of the kingdom. Now, in Luke chapter 13, as Jesus teaches, he then says, the kingdom of his God is like. Remember, he uses the word. The kingdom of God is like this, like this, like this, like this. Goes on step by step, giving several descriptions. I want to slightly sort of rejig it myself. You know, you dare to rejig the Bible? Sometimes you do, preachers. Huh? So let me suggest it. The kingdom of God is first above and below. The kingdom of God is in heaven. That means it's universal. And it is on earth, below. It is both above and below. Below in our human history, in our human activity, in our daily lives. So this is what the kingdom of God is. It's daily now. That is why prayer is so important. Daily as I pray, you know, every morning when I read my Bible, I say, let your kingdom come. I do say the Lord's Prayer every morning. I'm supposed to say the whole of morning prayer. You know, we have a lesson. When I was ordained in the Anglican Church, I usually make a vow and say that I'm going to read my, you know, I'm going to pray and go through my matins. You know, morning prayer every day. Read the Psalms. Read the passage. Read this whole lot. Most of us tend to break it rather than follow it. Huh? Please, the Lord, I hope, forgive us. But when I read the Bible, I pray. And I do pray, and I end up by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, let thy kingdom thy kingdom come. Now, on earth here, not just in heaven, but I want it here. I just don't want it in heaven only. It's no, I know it's above. I know it. You're being adored in heaven. Father God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you're being adored in heaven. Angels worship you. The whole earth falls before you. All universe bows to you. But I want it here on earth, in the human history, in the rough and bustle of life, in the struggles that I face, in everything I want to see, I want it here. It's both above and below. Secondly, thinking of God is yet and not yet. That means it is in this world, but not for the world. But it is for the world to come. It is in this world, but for the world to come. That is bringing that world to come, that heaven, that world, new heaven, bringing that world to come into this world, the world I live in, and moving this world that I live in from bondage to the world that is coming. But you see, I'm liberated from the bondage to this world. That's one of the main things. I'm liberated. Even though I live in this world as a Christian, I don't belong to it. Why? I've been freed from it. Now, that is critically important, my dear, dear young friends. We are living in the world. But what? Coming to know Christ as our Savior and Lord and coming to experience the power of the Holy Spirit really means is we are actually freed from its clutches. We are detached from it. We are liberated from it. And then we are not sent away into another world. We are made to live in it. It's like being in a prison, imagine, and saying, okay, you're no longer a prisoner, but you stay in prison. Oh. No wonder we long to go to heaven. Huh? How long, O Lord? Why do I live in this world? Huh? Sometimes my wife says that. Sometimes you pray, and I say, Christ, how long? Why this thing? And yet God says, stay on. That's you're free, but you stay. That's our God. Stay in this world with all its things. Stay. Live in it. Why? Because of the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. What I said, behold, I give you a new heavens and a new earth. We keep living by that promise. Even this prison, this world, this history, with its ups and downs, with its violence, with its sinfulness, with its brokenness, with its spoiling, will be changed. And there'll be a new earth. Not just a new heaven, but also a new earth. Yeah. Is what God has promised. So we live by that promise. See, that's why we are children of Abraham. See, poor Abraham, he had lots of things. But the poor man had to live constantly by his promise. So that's why Hebrews says, he kept on looking for that city, the continuing city, whose maker and builder is God himself. Did he ever find it? Only when he reached heaven, probably. Isn't it? Now that's what we live by, that promise. And we know that promise is real. It's a new heaven, not just a heaven, but a new earth. All these relationships. That's why I believe our human relationship will continue. It does say that, you know, we don't have marriage in heaven, but I do want to see my wife in heaven. I mean, it's crazy not to. I mean, isn't it my grandchildren? At least my grandchildren, huh? Who I love very much. But it's important. This is very, very important. So it is a new heaven and a new earth. And that is the promise by which we live. We are people of the promise. That means not a promise we look forward to. We live by that promise. We live our lives daily are shaped by the promise of God. Just like we keep applying heaven to earth all the time. That's what it means. When heaven is above, the kingdom of God is above and below means we take what is above and keep applying it. In our human relationship, in our family relationship, we say, how does heaven make a difference here in my marriage? How does heaven make a difference in my relationship? How does heaven make a difference in my work? Because we keep bringing heaven into earth, the above into below. Just as we say, we live in this yet and not yet. Thirdly, the nature of the kingdom is periphery and the center. That's very interesting. Because again, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus very interestingly begins, says, the kingdom of God, you think, is just like this mighty, you know, Star Wars and all those things, when you go into this kingdom of this Mingo, whoever it is, one of these kings, you look at this and you see this, my gosh, this marvelous thing, many worlds. Oh, what? And what does Jesus say? You know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. What a deflated end beginning. Huh? What? The kingdom of God is not so huge. It's actually very tiny. It's the periphery, not the center. That's where it begins. I was very interested when, who was that? Someone was saying from here, where did shofar start? On the streets. Huh? Did shofar start in the very center of power with all the razzmatazz of power? No. Where does the kingdom begin? In the margins. In the periphery. That's where the kingdom begins. That's how Jesus does the kingdom. That's why God does the kingdom. In the periphery. In the margins. And then what happens? It grows into a mighty tree, sheltering many, many, all. That's where the kingdom is. It's the small things, the peripheral things, the marginal things, things in the margins, the unknown things. That's why Angus Buchan was talking about the nobodies, the unknowns. It starts with the nobodies. It starts with the unknowns. That's where the kingdom is. But then it doesn't remain there. It does become a mighty tree. Don't ever valorize the small thing and say, that's all the kingdom is. No. It does grow. It grows. It becomes mighty. Becomes mighty, grows. In our very sight, it grows. You see it grow. You see the seeds grow. The mustard seed grow. Fourthly, it is both penultimate and ultimate. That it is provisional, complete. We see in a mirror dimly, darkly, isn't it? We don't see the fullness of the kingdom. We see it provisionally. We see in a mirror darkly. We see it mixed up. We don't see the perfection of it, the completion of it, the fulfillment of it. That is why Paul talks about we groan for the finished new creation. Do you know, one of my favorite verses is, you know the old song, I don't know whether you know them at all, Charles Wesley's one of the wonderful songs, Love Divine or Love Sex Selling. Do you ever sing it? In the new songs, well, it says, finish then thy new creation, pure and boundless let us be. Let us feel thy new creation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory till we make our, I'm getting too old to remember all these verses. What a wonderful thing. That's what we say. Lord, finish your new creation. Because we are experiencing only partly. Don't you long for the completeness? Don't you long for it? That is why in worship, that's what our worship is often, isn't it? Worship is both the sheer enjoyment of the presence of God and the groaning part of it, saying, God, why can't we get more of it? Why can't we get the fullness of it? If you just merely get satisfied in worship and just feel tingly, then that's a U2 concert. The real worship of God is when you end up it and you groan and say, oh, I want so much more of you. Don't you? I want so much more of you. Why? Why do I? This side of heaven, I get only so little. If this side of heaven, when we sing, holy, 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 and the whole body tingles, everything tingles, the mind, everything gets connected. Just imagine what worship will be like in heaven. Just imagine it, huh? Even Brian Dirksen will have to just look in wonder. Isn't it, Brian? Just because it's going to be so wonderful. But that's all of life. It's not just worship. Relationships. The power of God. the expression of God, all that. But thank God he gives us this experience, this first fruits, this Arabon, that is this taste of it, the provisional, that's what it is. The provisional is to give us that filling, the confidence to say the kingdom is here, we are experiencing it, but we'll go for that, the thing, we'll move for it, we'll experience the best. We want to be fulfilled. Engaging in kingdom mission. I'm sorry, I'm going to... tell me when I should finish. I think I have to be finishing soon, isn't it? No one ever told me. There's no timing saying stop and all that, so I hope you don't mind. Engage in kingdom mission very quickly, okay? Engaging in kingdom mission. How do we engage in kingdom mission? Our being and going. Being the good news. See, in Acts, Luke, for example, that's why I want to go to Acts very quickly. In Acts chapter 2 onwards, we see how the early church engages in this kingdom mission. First, they gather together, chapter 2, and there is a huge event that takes place. God gives them an event. Remember? The Holy Spirit comes. An event takes place. And then that event takes place and people don't understand it. See, often people don't understand God is really engaging with them. God is actually intervening in human lives all over. God is engaging. And we ought to give people, then Paul says, or rather, Peter gets up and says, men of Israel, men of Jerusalem, you know, something strange has happened to you. You must be confused. What in the world is happening? Let me explain to you. So often, our evangelism is explaining what God is doing. Simply. So we have to wait. Many times we have to wait for God to actually help us to see that he's doing something and then explain it. And that's the best evangelism, let me tell you. Let me give you a very quick illustration. When I first started, returned back from England after my studies there, 1975 early, 74, 75, and then with this rather very upper middle class church, I was the first first person who went to, I studied at Cambridge University. You needed either a Cambridge or an Oxford graduate to come and do this. They only had Englishmen. I was the first Indian to be there. It was a posh church with all the senior people who are in the generals and admirals and so on and so forth, business folk. How do you help them to engage in ministry, in the kingdom ministry? So we had one of our young men was a manager in a large company which was manufacturing, these fluorescent lights and bulbs and so on and so forth, electrical company. He became a Christian. He was a non-Christian, became a Christian. And then, when you come from a non-Christian background, you tend to take the Christian faith very seriously. You tend to believe everything the Bible says. You tend to believe that the Holy Spirit is real. You tend to believe everything is real. Right? And so it does become a little difficult to take care of people like that because they want everything to be pure. If God says that, it must happen. Why not? So there is a... He was working out with people who are the ordinary folk, the sweepers, women especially, sweeping and cleaning the place. And they were being oppressed, they were being sexually harassed, all that. And he said, this, you can't carry on. So he fought against the management. And he said, look, I want to go on a strike. We can't do it because they refuse to. I said, don't go on a strike. I come from a slightly capitalist background. So I said, look, managers are not that bad, quite frankly. And so I said, I'll try to go and talk to them. So I talked to them, but the fellows were totally inflexible. I said, well, if that kind of manager is there, let's go on a strike. Okay, he went on a strike. Now, the interesting thing was, how do you get all these people to involve? Now, I had these upper middle class people. How do you get them involved? And they began to get involved. The lady who was really a leader was, her husband was Chief Justice of the High Court. He had died. They came from Pakistan as refugees, when India became independent. And she lived in a, for 4 months, she lived in a tent. Even though she came, she was a judge's wife. And she knew what poverty was, what it means. She says, I think we should go. And she says, I'll go and sit with them. this upper middle class lady going and sitting with them, cooking for them, and making life easy for them, these people, as they were sat outside. See, what had happened was about 12 or 13 of them, all from non-Christian backgrounds, had become Christians, had Hindus mainly. They had accepted Jesus Christ. And in one of those strange ways, especially the poor, tend to be mostly Pentecostals. You know, they had opened themselves to the Holy Spirit. And they were wonderful people. And every evening, they'd go out to the strike during the daytime. Every night, the whole night, they'll do all-night prayer. Can you imagine that, huh? It's a very strange combination. Strike during the day and all-night prayer. And so that's what they did. So these people couldn't quite understand. And this lady said, let's go and do it. One morning, a group of really thugs, you know, violent people who were obviously funded to go and, you know, beat up these strikers, striking leaders, and maybe kill one or two of them, came and fell down at their feet. This was on a Saturday, Sunday morning. He said, what happened? He says, last night, we were all given enough money, and at about 10 in the night, we knew you would all be in this place praying and singing, as we know that, so we came ready to beat you all up. But you know, we didn't understand it. There was lights all around the building. There were these figures, and there was even a chariot. And there were these figures, like angelic figures, holding fiery swords and protecting you. And we ran for our lives. So these people came back and said, explain to us, what is happening? You're just ordinary folk. Do you see what I mean? God had done something. And then they explained, literally all of those 23 people became Christian that same day. See, God is doing kingdom. God's rule is not something you bring in. You somehow take God in. God is ruling, touching the lives of people all over. We don't take the time to go and sit and wait and say, God, show us. God, show us where you are, what you're doing, where you're working. And then God shows us. And then people say, what is happening in our midst? And God, then you explain, this is the same Lord, like Peter did. This is the Lord whom they crucified. God has highly exalted. Turn to him. And how many people became Christian that night? 3,000 and more. That's what the kingdom work is. Liberating and reconciling. Bringing freedom, identifying bondages. So let me give you another story. I'm told to tell you stories, so I'm telling you stories. Okay? I gave you a few days ago, I told about our when we went to live in a poorer place. You know, my wife always reminds me not to talk about us, you know, upper middle class people going and living among the poor. You know, gives us kind of a spiritual merit and entitlement to speak. You know, I suffered, so I need to speak. You have to respect me for my suffering. No, I'm not telling you that at all, okay? Because I didn't suffer. I went and lived among the poor. We always lived simply, and it was not really a suffering. It was wonderful. They gave so much to us. They were the rich and I was the poor. It was so much more wonderful. So God gave us many things. We didn't have running water. We didn't have sanitation, anything else. So that, what did it mean? So they said, okay, if you're not going to have running water, we'll go and get it. So we went to the government, forced them, pushed them hard. We had enough contacts. So not only did we get running water in a few months, the whole community got running water. They hadn't got running water for months, years on end, and what we did, you know, like that. So it's a very, but then this bunch of 2,300 people were dumped on us, very poor people. Rains and lives were being lost. It was a terrible thing. What do you do? How do you respond? How do you respond to a massive community in desperate need? What does kingdom work really do? So we decided that's our work began with. We said, children. We looked at the children. We begin with children. We begin with the hunger for people with God, for God. Remember, that's why I said, when people wanted God, we said, okay, you need a temple? Yes, there's a space for a temple. You need a mosque? Go ahead. Because we enabled people to have their own place of worship, it gave us the right to share the gospel with them. We earned our right. We could go to every home, and the first thing we did was prayer. What did you offer? Prayer. And we said to them, what do you need? Please pray for us. Yeah, we'll pray. And they said, can you do something for our children? We began with working for the children, seeing that the children were protected and children had probably at least one meal, you know, 1,200 calories. Children need about 2,400 calories. We said, okay, let's get to 1,200 calories a day. Let's get the children. And let's women, protection, shelter, lots of things over a period of time, lots of things slowly. Getting the government involved, protecting them from the police, because the police would come and beat them up. Because these people were seen as those, if there was any crime anywhere, some of these people would have done the crime. And so what they'll be done, what would happen is, they'll be picked up, a whole family will be picked up, and said, where is your son? Till your son comes back, till you deliver your son, we will keep you here and we'll meet you. It's a terrible story. So how do you protect? How do you work with those people? So you live with them, you stay with them, you engage with them. You earn the right to share the gospel. You give of yourself to them, whatever you have. We had no foreign funds. We picked up everywhere. And people earn livelihood. So we started giving small loans so that they started earning their livelihood. Because you see, when they were picked out from where they were right in the center of town, and that land was very expensive. So the government just pulled them out and brought them here. They lost work for 3 days. You know, they go out and sell things, street sellers. When people can't work for 3 days, do you realize they have nothing to live? Because they have daily, they live, they work, earn today, and eat today. And that was how hard it was. And we began to live, and we've been there for all this period, and life started changing. Other people came in, other Christian groups came in, ministered. And then there are now people, a large number of people have come to Christ. And they have churches. Not all of them belong to our church. They go to other churches. And the lives have changed. I can see over a period of time now, that is September the 13th, 1987. I still remember the day. Now so many lives have changed. So when we have meetings, when we preach the gospel, non-Christians, people, of course, you know, slums, what happens in slums like this is they change. Now, we've been able to get land for them, we've been able to get housing for them, and getting fully involved. What did it mean? It meant liberating, freeing people. Jesus said, good news, the kingdom of God is good news to the poor. That means, what is the good news? Free them from these oppressions and bondages, and reconcile them, connect them to resources. Connecting people to God, and connecting people to resources. And then bringing healing and abundant life. You know, this is where it's very, very important. The brokenness. What does kingdom work mean? It is bringing healing. It is recognizing the brokenness of families, brokenness of the world. People are broken. And that's what it is. Families are broken. Husbands and wives, parents and children, relatives, communities, neighbors, the real brokenness that afflicts communities like this. And this is what means that you take the peace of Christ, the reconciling peace of Christ. You go there, stay, remain, connect, pray, ask, enable forgiveness to take place. Ask God to forgive, bring peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is bringing real peace into those contexts. And that is healing. Healing is really peace, isn't it? And then asking the Holy Spirit of God to come and heal, take away those deep hurts. Take away and ask people to be, take away those things where people cannot forgive. Help them to forgive. Help them to move on. Help them to reach on to new things. And then give them hope of abundance. Abundance. Growth and abundance. See, that, what a wonderful thing. Now, that's what engaging with kingdom mission is. It's patience and perseverance. It is being with people, engaging with people, and saying, I'm willing to go. It's not really. I mean, that's worship. And in the midst of all that, raising the banner of worship. And therefore, embracing and asking God to embrace them there, right there, You can't take them out. God is there, embraces them, heals them, lifts them up, empowers them. I'm using the word transformation. I can't really talk about, nothing is really final. That's an ultimate word, transformation. Empowering people, releasing people, helping, connecting people to God, connecting people to God's power, connecting people to hope. That is empowerment. That's what we need to be doing. That's what the church is about. That's what our kingdom work is about. That's what Jesus said, go to the disciples. Quickly, witnessing to the new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. It is not piecemeal. It is the whole thing that is what motivates Paul. In Romans 8, and we need to look at Romans 8. You know, this is wonderful, wonderful to see in Romans 8. There are three words. The description there is, Paul, when he looks at our work, he looks at the whole of creation. And he says, the whole of creation, in verse 17, isn't it? Whole of creation is groaning. You realize that? The whole of creation is groaning. What is it groaning for? It's groaning for the new creation. Groaning to be rid of this brokenness. Groaning to be rid of this spoiling, this violence, this breakdown, this futility. It is futile. One of the very interesting things that Paul does is he connects the Holy Spirit right there into this. Because when creation is futile, creation has been subjected to futility, means the creation has become so rigid that the Holy Spirit, who broods over creation and brings wonderful, new and beautiful things because he is the agent of creation, that Holy Spirit is bound. God is bound. He cannot maneuver as much. What Paul is saying is, we are called to groan as well. The sons of God groan. There are three groanings in Romans chapter 8. What is it? The creation groans, and we groan, and who else groans? The Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit groans. The Holy Spirit is also groaning right inside of us. The Spirit is in us, groaning with us and saying, you are important. You are central to my plan of bringing this new creation. You are central. I groan with you. I'm helping you to groan. You don't understand it. That's why Paul says, we don't even understand how to pray. The Holy Spirit helps us to pray. We don't understand what to do, but the Holy Spirit clarifies our mind. We don't understand where to go. The Holy Spirit points the direction. We don't understand how to go. The Holy Spirit kicks us there into it. Kicks us into touch. Pushes us. The Holy Spirit does. He is with us. So be open to the Spirit. But look at what he wants you to do. He wants you to take on the whole creation. Because the creation is groaning for the revelation of the sons of God. For the children of God. The creation is saying for the new creation to be birthed. The whole of it. God's Spirit to touch. God's will for the whole of creation to be touched. He wants you, the church, the people of God, the church. Not just some individuals, great powerful individuals to go off and do powerful things. God uses them as well. But what he wants to use is you, the people of God, the sons of God, the daughters of God. And he wants you to grow. He wants you to open yourself to the Holy Spirit. He wants you, as you look at the world, to groan in prayer. How many times do you weep and pray, dear friends? For South Africa, do you weep and pray every day? I weep and pray for lots of people because God has given me the privilege of going all over the place and ministering all over. I weep and pray. I say, God, how long, Lord? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? I groan. How long? This is your world. This is your earth. When will your new earth come? Will the new creation come? Please use us. And allow the Spirit to have the room to maneuver, to build, to shape, to do these things. And use us. Dear friends, that may be what God is calling you. Shofar here, in this very significant place. You realize where you are in Stellenbosch. I may be saying you. New creation, that's what I want. The new South Africa. and groan for it, but groan with the Spirit. Engage the kingdom engagement, kingdom mission. Engage with communities. Engage with individuals. Heal, liberate, reconcile, bring peace, bring abundant life. Share, invite people, explain the gospel, and invite them as Peter did. Invite and say, come and receive and be baptized. That's what Jesus is calling. If this conference has done anything, I think it has highlighted that, hasn't it? That has focused it. That's the convergence that we need. Kingdom of God. Jesus turned to his disciples and says, go, preach the kingdom, heal the sick. Go, preach the kingdom, heal the sick. We hear that same calling. But you know what they did? They had to go and walk. They had to go. One of the things about Luke's gospel is they went on a journey. And every time is as they were on the road, as they were on the road, as they were. Read how many times it says as they were on the road in Luke's gospel. See, they were on the road. So he wants us to get off and be on the road. Start walking. Start engaging. Be on the road. And as we are on the road on this journey, the kingdom is a journey. Mission is a journey. As we go on, he joins us. As we go on, people join us. We engage with people. We sit with people on the road. But carry on and move and move. That's what he's asking us to do. And we learn. And as we walk, Jesus himself walks with us. The Spirit himself empowers us, leads us, and we see abundant life. We see transforming life take shape. And may the Spirit of God guide and lead all of us in the coming days. Let us bow our heads. New creation, a new heaven and a new earth. What a vision, Lord. May your kingdom come. Oh, may your kingdom come, Jesus. May your kingdom come on earth, in our earth, in our patch of earth, in our piece of earth. Today, every day, as it is so wonderfully in heaven. And oh, Jesus, weak and unworthy as we are, Jesus, please use us. Holy Spirit, you're not worthy. Use us. Amen.